Well, I know we spent the last month in the book of Matthew, and if you open your Bibles, it'll fall open to the book of Matthew. So let's go ahead and turn there. Chapter 27, though, not chapter 9. So we're going to change it up a little bit. Chapter 27 of Matthew. We have Easter coming up at the end of this month, and what I want us to do is spend these first three Sundays kind of preparing ourselves for Easter by looking at the cross through the eyes of some of those who were actually there. So that's where we're going to begin here in just a moment. I want to begin by reading a letter to you from a pastor's search committee, reporting their findings and recommendations back to their church. I'm so glad that the search committee sent out by this church, who sought me out and brought me here, was nothing like this search committee. So here's the letter. Dear church family, in our search for a suitable pastor, the following candidates were investigated by our committee. Only one was found to have the necessary qualities. The list contains the names of the candidates and comments on each. So here are the evaluations. First, Noah. He has 120 years of preaching experience, but not one convert. Obviously, they passed over Noah. Moses. He stutters, and his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things. Abraham. He took off to Egypt during hard times. We heard that he got into trouble with the authorities and then tried to lie his way out of it. David. He is of unacceptable moral character. He might have been considered for minister of music had he not fallen from grace. He didn't make it. Solomon. He has a reputation for wisdom, but fails to practice what he preaches. Elijah. He proved to be inconsistent and is known to fold under pressure. Can't have him. Jeremiah, too emotional, too much of an alarmist. John the Baptist. He says he's a Baptist, but he lacks tact and dresses like a street person. Can't have him. Peter. Peter has a bad temper, once denied Jesus publicly. Paul. We found Paul to lack tact also. He's too blunt, appears unkept, and preaches too long. Can't have that. Timothy. Timothy has potential, but he's much too young for the position. Jesus. Jesus tends to offend church members with his preaching, especially the Bible scholars. He's too controversial. He even offended the search committee with his pointed questions. Judas. Judas seems to be a very practical man. He cooperates with church leaders, cares for the poor, is good with money, and dresses well. We all agree that he is just the man we're looking for to fill the vacancy as our senior pastor. Judas, he's the man. No, you don't think so? You know, as you think about the story of Judas, would you agree with me? Judas never seemed to quite get it. He never quite understood what Jesus was all about. He misunderstood Jesus. He underestimated Jesus. So we're going to begin this morning by looking at the events of the crucifixion through the eyes of Judas. Now, sincerely, Judas seemed to be a man who would ask the question, "Who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus?" And I'll tell you what, unlike Judas, as we look at Jesus, we need to just accept Jesus for who he is. Judas never did. Follow along with me, Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3. This is the final part of Judas's story. Then Judas, his betrayer, Jesus' betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What's that to us?" they said. "See to it yourself." So he threw the silver, you need to remember this, he threw the silver into the sanctuary and departed. Then he went and hanged himself. You know, he's got this whole twisted idea of what Jesus is all about. And the reason I think I want to begin with Judas is because I'm afraid, at a smaller level, perhaps at a more limited level, many of us are kind of where Judas was. We struggle to understand Jesus. We struggle to understand what he's all about. Especially this, as we approach the cross, we underestimate Jesus. So let's make some definitive statements, some declarations, and then glean out of this passage together. The first statement I want to make is this: Jesus will always be himself. Judas didn't get that. You see, the Jewish people were under Roman rule. Their culture believed the Messiah, the coming Messiah, would lead a rebellion against the Romans, overthrow the Roman government, and gain Jewish independence. That was the cultural understanding of who the Messiah would be. That was the politically correct position. Well, Judas was nothing if he wasn't politically correct. He was a politically correct follower of the Hebrew way. So as we think, kind of beginning this morning, let's recognize that Judas was a politically correct individual. At this point, there are two theories concerning Judas's thinking. One theory says when Judas realized that Jesus was not going to be the cultural Messiah, when Judas kind of got wind that Jesus was going to be the biblical Messiah, the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. When Judas began to get the idea that Jesus was going to be the biblical Messiah, the Lamb of God from Psalm 22. When Judas began to get wind that Jesus was going to be the biblical Messiah, not the cultural Messiah, then Judas wanted nothing to do with him. He turned his back on him. He shunned him. You know, I think there are people like that today. I think there are people today who don't want anything to do with Jesus. They say, I don't want the biblical Jesus. That's not who I want. Don't talk to me about the biblical Jesus, because that's not the Jesus I want to follow. That's the way Judas was. Another theory says that Judas believed Jesus was the cultural Messiah, the one that he wanted to follow, but that Jesus had never been put in the cultural setting that was conducive for Jesus to reveal himself. Now, according to this theory, what Judas did is he notified the guards. He sent the guards there to confront Jesus so that the situation would be conducive for Jesus to reveal himself. You know, what he's trying to say is, Jesus, I think you're the cultural Messiah, but I'm going to help you by putting you in the cultural setting so you can reveal yourself as the cultural Messiah. Well, there are people like that today also. What they're saying is, I want a culturally modified Jesus. Either way, you recognize Jesus didn't cooperate. He didn't give in to that. Jesus is saying, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to become somebody different. I'm not going to allow you to put me into a mold. Your mold, their mold, cultural mold, anybody's mold. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not going to be fit into anybody else's mold. The Gallery of Modern Art in Glasgow, Scotland did something interesting. They hosted a series of exhibitions called Made in God's Image. Many exhibitions, but it included a work called Untitled 2009. It involved a large open Bible with a container of pens sitting next to it, and a note at the bottom that said, if you feel like you've been written out of the Bible, then write yourself back in. So people did. They stopped, they picked up a pen, and they would just start writing in the Bible, writing themselves back into the Bible. Now, the hosts said that most of it was just, it was too lewd, it was too crude for them to publish. So they took a lot of that out before they released that Bible for the public to see. But one person wrote, "This is all sexist trash, so disregard it all because it's too sexist." Another wrote on the first page, "I am a bisexual female and proud of it. I want no God who is disappointed in this." In other words, I want no God who's going to disapprove of my sinfulness. You know? I'm going to be who I am. I'm not going to consider changing who I am. I'm not going to repent of who I am. I'm going to be me, and I want nothing to do with any God who's not tolerant of who I am. In fact, what she's saying is, I'm going to reinvent God, little g, to be who I want him to be, and I'm going to follow that version of God. I'm going to worship that version of God. And I want to tell you, that's going on everywhere. That's not just going on in Glasgow, Scotland. That's going on everywhere. Everywhere, people are rejecting the Jesus of Scripture because they don't like him. And they're reinventing Jesus to be who they want him to be. They're reinventing a Jesus who's tolerant of their behavior. They're reinventing a Jesus who embraces the new culture. They're reinventing a Jesus who agrees with their personal convictions. I've talked with these people. I've communicated with these people. You've been exposed to this. You may have been influenced by this. I just want you to know, Jesus will have no part of that. You need to hear this here today. Jesus is not going to change because the culture changes. Jesus is not going to change because cultural behavior changes. Jesus is not going to be politically correct. You need to hear this. Jesus says, I'm not going to do that. I don't care what happens to the ebb and the flow of culture. If I changed with every culture, I would have changed dozens and dozens of times over the last couple millenniums. I'm not going to do that. I didn't change for those cultures. I'm not going to change for your culture. I didn't change for them. I'm not going to change for you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Judas didn't get that. We need to. Here's another statement we want to make and glean from Judas' story, and that is Jesus will never be surprised. Do you understand that? Jesus was not surprised by Judas' action. He was hurt by it. He was wounded by it. He was heart sick by it, but he wasn't surprised by Judas' action. You know why? Jesus created Judas. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Scripture says, "Then God said, let us," you see there's a conversation going on there between God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and God the Spirit, "let us make man in our image according to our likeness." There's Jesus from the very beginning, creating man. In John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word," and that's Jesus, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 3, "All things were created through him." Of course, that includes Judas. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "There is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things." Even Judas. But not only did Jesus create Judas, Jesus knew what Judas would do. Jesus knew Judas would sin. Jesus knew Judas would betray him. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. Jesus speaking through King David. By the way, this is 1,000 years before Christ was born. Listen to this. "Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And you see, the Old Testament written centuries before Jesus is full of these kinds of references. the prophet Zechariah spoke. And you can almost hear Judas's words coming through him in Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. Then I said to them, give me my wages. Listen. So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Throw it to the potter. Now, if you look in verse 17 of our passage, you'll see that. Throw it to the potter, the Lord said to me, this magnificent price I was valued by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it, where did he throw it? Into the house of the Lord to the potter. All I'm trying to establish here is that decades, by the way, that was written 500 years before Christ, decades, centuries, millennium before Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. Why did Jesus create Judas knowing what Judas was going to do? I get this kind of questioning all the time. Now, I'm not going to dig deep into that. But let me just, if I can, let me paraphrase for you John 3:16 and tweak it a little bit. God so loved Judas that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for Judas so that Judas could trust Jesus and gain eternal life. That's how much God loved Judas. As it turns out, Judas didn't do that, but God loved him enough to allow him to do that. Some do. When I was pastor at First Baptist Church Collinsville before I came here, Linda and I did everything except lead the music. I was the only staff person, so we did children's ministry, we did student ministry, we did singles ministry, we did adult ministry. Linda was my secretary. You know, everything was, we mowed the lawn. So I was busy all the time. But one day a man dropped into the office, obviously very distraught, and asked if he could speak to me. And I could just tell he needed to talk, so sure, I brought him in. So he sat down and he began his testimony. He said, Pastor, I was raised by good parents. They raised me well. But he said, I was a rebellious young man. He said, I didn't want anything to do with their good lives. So he said, I was a problem son all through my adolescent years. And he said, as soon as I graduated from high school and got out from under their authority, he said, I became a lawbreaker. And what he meant was he did drugs, he abused alcohol, he lived a horrifically immoral life in every way you can imagine, armed robbery. And he kind of paused for a moment and looked in my eyes. And he said, may I tell you something, Pastor? And I said, sure. He said, I had a girlfriend that I really liked a lot. We've been together for a long time. And he said, we broke up a couple weeks ago. And he said, I got word that my girlfriend had a new boyfriend. So he said, I went by there this morning and I caught them together. And I beat my girlfriend unconscious. And then I killed her new boyfriend. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah, the man was dead. The man was dead. So now you understand that kind of changed the whole atmosphere of our conversation right at that point. What do you want of me? I'm sitting across the desk with a murderer now. What do you want from me? He said, Pastor, God didn't know when he created me what a bad man I would be. He said, do you think there's any way God would have it in his heart to help a bad man like me? And I said, yes. Yes, I said, God made you because he loves you. And he knew before he made you you were going to commit these crimes. I said, God wants you with him in heaven forever. He wants to save you, redeem you, write your name in his book, and take you with him into heaven when you die. And his eyes filled with tears, and he said, "Pastor, I want that more than anything. Can you tell me how I can make that happen?" And I explained to him that God loved him so much that he sent Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross and took all this man's sins into his own body. And there on the cross, he took the punishment of that man's sins. And he was executed there on the cross for this man's sins. And he died. 3 days later, God brought him back to life. And now Jesus is alive so that this man can cry out to Jesus, ask for forgiveness. And Jesus will forgive him, cleanse him, and move into him with his Holy Spirit. And this man said, "I want to do that right now." And so we knelt together there in my office as I knelt down next to a murderer, and I listened as that man gave his life to Christ Jesus. And he stood up, a changed man. I mean, I could see it on his face. He was covered with peace. He was covered with rest. He was covered with relief. He thanked me. He got in his car and drove to the sheriff's office and turned himself in. 1 week later, after he'd been processed, my deacons and I took a galvanized horse trough. You don't even know what that is, do you? We took a galvanized horse trough. We took a galvanized horse trough up to the Grayson County Jail, up to the third floor where the prisoners get to see some sunshine, and we assembled all the prisoners up there on that third floor, and we baptized that man right there before God and before all those criminals. I stayed in touch with that man for a long time. He wrote me letters and told me about the joy he had, the peace he had, the victory he had, and about the other prisoners he was winning to faith in Christ Jesus. I have people tell me from time to time, "Pastor, I'm a bad man. I'm a sinful woman. There's nothing Jesus can do for a sinner like me." And I think about that man, I think, "Oh, yes, there is. Oh, yes, there is. You didn't surprise Jesus. Jesus knew before he created you what you would do, and he went to the cross anyway, and he's alive and ready today to save you." Judas didn't get that. He didn't get it. Let's make one more declaration. That is, Jesus alone can restore. Now, notice the most tragic element of this snapshot of Judas is there in verse 3. We see that after Judas realized that he had done this terrible crime, verse 3 says he was full of remorse. We don't think about that very often, but Judas was almost instantly full of regret. He was heartsick. He regretted what he had done. Sin always leads to regret. There's an old adage that says, "Sin will take us further than we want to go, keep us longer than we want to stay, cost us more than we want to pay." That's what happened to Judas. That was his situation. Regret over sin is certainly good, but it didn't help Judas. Judas was not forgiven. Judas was not restored. Judas was not saved. That's a little bit disheartening. We see there, he even went to the priests and confessed to the priests. Many still do that today. Judas went to the priests and confessed to the priests, and he still was not forgiven. Do you know why? Because Judas didn't go to Jesus. And you say, "Pastor, you're kind of splitting hairs." No, I'm not. No, I'm not. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Salvation is found in no other name, for there's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved." And I'll add, "than the name Jesus." Judas did not go to Jesus and beg for forgiveness. His remorse did not lead him to Jesus. You know why that's important? Because all sin is against Jesus. In Psalm chapter 51, verse 4, after committing adultery, causing a man to be murdered, trying to cover up the whole mess, King David says this, against you and you only. He's talking to God. He's praying, against you and you only have I sinned, done this terrible thing in your sight. All sin is against Jesus. Isn't that what we want this morning? We want all restoration comes from Jesus. All sin is against Jesus, therefore all restoration comes from Jesus. I believe that's what we want. I believe that's what every one of us want. And I'm just saying to you, we can have it. We can have restoration as long as we go to Jesus, because all restoration comes from Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how far away you've walked. Doesn't matter how dark your days. Doesn't matter how guilty you are. Your sin is all against Jesus. Therefore, Jesus will give restoration, but only Jesus. You can have it today. A lawyer in the Midwest fell into such a terrible sense of guilt that his friends came to his home and removed all the knives, all the razors, for fear that in his dark state of mind he would take his life. Later on, he confessed that he would have. In the midst of his remorse, he wrote this, "I am the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever get better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode that I shall not." But you know what he did? He turned to Jesus. He didn't go to a physician. He didn't go to a therapist. That wouldn't have hurt anything. But he couldn't stop there. This lawyer cried out to Jesus and begged for help to Jesus. And Jesus heard that cry and did a great work in his life. And that lawyer went on to become one of the best presidents we've ever had, Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln. Jesus will never change. Jesus will never be surprised. But Jesus will always restore anyone who cries out to him. He would have with Judas, and he certainly will with you, if you will. If you will. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, the whole story of Judas is troubling to us, partially because of what we see going on in the heart and mind of this troubled man. More so than that, because of what we see you having to experience because of his actions. We see and understand that you're not going to change for anyone, not for Judas, not for anyone, not for us. It perplexes us, but we hear today there's nothing we can do to surprise you. There's nothing we have done to surprise you. You knew before you created us everything we would do in our entire life. You died on the cross for us anyway. And you're there today. You're there in this moment to completely restore us, if we will. Pull us to you now. Pull us to you now in this quiet moment. Keep your heads bowed for just a moment. Don't look around. Give those around you some privacy and some quiet time with the Holy Spirit. Will you do that? Will you just kind of put your head straight and bow your head and close your eyes for the sake of those around you? If you sense in this moment the heaviness and the pull of conviction, I want you to know that's the Holy Spirit doing that. This is not just an emotional moment, although Jesus is the Lord of all emotions. This that you're experiencing in this moment, this is the Holy Spirit. And if he's pulling you, that's his loving way of saying, come on, come on. Trust me. Follow me. Let's be together. And I just want to encourage you, don't resist. Not anymore. Don't. Not today. Don't. In just a moment, we're going to kind of quietly sing. We're going to be standing. It's going to be a wonderful opportunity for you to do something. The pastors now are going to stand here in front of these steps. We have men and women trained as counselors who will be here at the front. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you would cry out to Jesus today for restoration, I'm going to ask you to let people know. Jesus was crucified publicly. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to ask you, if you'll turn to Jesus for restoration, I'm going to ask you to come out here to the front and pray with somebody. Let somebody know what you're doing, and we'll rejoice with you. Will you do that? Let's get real with the real Jesus. Lord and Savior, pull us to you now, as you have done so many times before with so many others before us. Draw us to you now and save us. In spite of all we've done, save us. We pray it in your name. Amen.